you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, May 2nd, 2016. Settle back as I have an interesting program for you today, as we're going to hear from Dr. Erwin Lutzer respond to various questions from broadcasters on his new book, Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation, by Dr. Erwin W. Lutzer. But first, a quick update. And then I'll read a few correspondence. The motor coach trip to the Moody Church in Chicago on Sunday, May 22nd. At this point, it looks like there were two seats left on our deluxe motor coach, our 55-passenger coach. So if you're interested in joining us to hear Dr. Erwin Lutzer's last message as their senior pastor, stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and register immediately. And then we'll begin a waiting list in case 40 or more of you in the coming month sign up, and then we'll do a second bus. But for now, it looks like after two more people register, our bus will be full. So you can do that at greatnewsradio.org. And while you stop by the website, you'll see about our upcoming concert with Ivan Parker, joined by the Singing Men of GNN, our special motor coach to the state capitol to join Franklin Graham for his Decision America Tour prayer rally, and information about a trip to the Holy Land in February and March of next year. So stop by greatnewsradio.org. Well, before you hear from Dr. Erwin Lutzer, let me read an email I received from him last Wednesday, and this pertains to his visit down on April 7th for our 20th anniversary celebration birthday party. And he writes, "Dear Mark, just a belated thank you for the wonderful welcome that we received with you in Champaign for the 20th anniversary of your radio station. I was so glad to meet you, and it is clear that you have many wonderful supporters." A big amen to that comment. "God's best to you as you continue to spread the word, capital W-O-R-D, in your area. All for the kingdom, Erwin Lutzer." So that was nice, and I do concur. We have many, many, many wonderful supporters, and I know he and Rebecca were very blessed by interacting with so many of you. And then the next day when he stayed for the pastor area leader breakfast, he again was so warmly received and hung around and talked to these pastors and leaders for some time. Well, also in the mail a few days ago, this came from Moody Church Media, from Micah Shumate. And he's the director of Moody Church Media, and he also was down on April 7th for our big event. Many of you might have met him as he was selling Dr. Lutzer books or handing out the free book for those of you that signed up, and he handled some of the arrangements for Dr. Lutzer's visit. Well, he writes, "Dear Mark, I'm writing to thank you for your partnership in broadcasting Dr. Erwin Lutzer's program and spreading the gospel through your radio station. Our ministry would not be possible without you. I'm also writing because we need your help in getting the word out about Dr. Lutzer's new book, Rescuing the Gospel. Looking at what is happening in the world today, even in our own country, it's vital that the church stands firm and continues to faithfully share the gospel. Next year marks the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, a document written to save the truth of salvation from the abuses of the church. Our battle today is against a watered-down version of the gospel, and we, like Luther, need to rescue it. Christians need to understand what God's Word, the sole authority, says on the topic of salvation. In this book, Dr. Lutzer introduces readers to the people and ideas of the Reformation and shows how God uses faithful believers to rescue the gospel in times of crisis. It's a book that not only provides examples of courage and biblical fidelity, it also encourages Christians to faithfully proclaim that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our hope is that God will use this work to strengthen and encourage His church. While Dr. Lutzer would prefer to record an interview with you personally, limited time does not make that feasible. And so basically what happened, I and some other broadcasters were contacted to submit some questions about this book, because I had received this a few weeks back. And so what you're going to hear in the next 20 or so minutes is Dr. Lutzer responding to these various questions. So after you hear him say he's glad he can share this time with us, the first question asked was, why did he write this book, Rescuing the Gospel, the Story and Significance of the Reformation? Here's Dr. Erwin Lutzer.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad that I have the privilege of being able to answer questions and to introduce, hopefully, many of us to the Reformation. You know, I wrote it so that all of us would understand that the Reformers fought battles for us. You know, we sometimes forget that we are standing on their shoulders as we think about our own battles for the gospel, battles with culture, battles with distortions of the gospel. The Reformers confronted all of that. And of course, I wanted people to understand the price that was paid for the gospel. Sometimes we forget that the struggle for religious liberty, for example, is a huge struggle. And all of those are issues that the Reformers faced. And then, of course, I wanted people to see that God uses imperfect people. For example, Martin Luther, the picture that I paint of him, you'll see his faults as well as his strengths. And we're reminded of the fact that God often uses imperfect people. You know, I don't agree with everything that Luther taught, but I admire his courage. In fact, I'll be giving some examples, possibly even in these questions, of how he was willing to stand against the forces of his time, even at great personal cost. So I wanted people to be introduced to the Reformation, and in the process, so that we might understand ourselves much better.
The next question that Dr. Lutzer addresses deals with, why is Luther the most important among the Reformers, and were there not prior Reform movements?
The answer is yes, there were prior Reform movements. You know, I'm thinking, for example, of Wycliffe in England, long before Luther. He is known because he helped his disciples copy copies of the Bible. Can you imagine how long it took somebody to copy the whole Bible? There was no printing press during the time that Wycliffe lived. And yet, as a result of that, even some of those copies, parts of them, are still in existence today. Now, official Christendom, Catholicism at the time, they were very much opposed to people having the Bible. As a matter of fact, they paid people to turn Bibles in, and they were brought there to St. Paul's Cathedral, and they were burned. But Wycliffe continued to do this, and pretty soon the Bible began to have its effect on England. Now, what happened is, through an interesting series of events, Wycliffe's teachings, and he was teaching basically the truths of the Reformation with some differences, those teachings found their way to Prague, to the university there, and that's where John Huss was greatly affected, and he also was really a precursor of Luther.
A question then surfaced about Huss, and the fact, was he not burned at the stake?
Yes, he was, and it's a very interesting story. I won't go into all the details that I go into in the book, but I need to say that he was preaching the gospel there in Prague, in Bethlehem Chapel, and he was run out of town because the Pope issued an interdict, which meant that there could be no sacraments in all of Prague. So the people asked Huss to leave, and eventually he left. And then he was taken to the Council of Constance, a very interesting council that was actually dealing with the fact that there were two popes at that time ruling simultaneously, and that had to be resolved. But the matter of heresy also had to be resolved. Now, here's what's fascinating. Huss was taken and burned at the stake. And there also, the kind of courage that he showed was just incredible. But in Czech, Huss means goose. So according to a witness, before Huss died, and while he was there in the flames, or preparing to be in the flames, he said, "You can cook this goose, but after me a swan will arise." Very interestingly, 102 years later, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the Castle Church door in Wittenberg. And Luther is quoted as saying that he believed he was the fulfillment of Huss's prophecy. Now, at first, Luther denied that he was a Hussite, but when he became acquainted with Huss's writings and when a book was given to him written by Huss, he said, "I am a Hussite." And he said that even though he knew that Huss was burned at the stake, and Luther intended himself to be burned at the stake.
In case you're just tuning in, this is the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. A number of us broadcasters submitted some questions to Dr. Erwin Lutzer on his new book, Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. And so what you're hearing is Dr. Lutzer's responses to these various questions. And this next one asks, when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door, did he intend to begin a reformation?
The answer is no, definitely not. In fact, he was a loyal son of the Catholic Church. What he wanted to do is to try to see if he could stimulate interest in abuses that were taking place. And the 95 theses were at first actually written in Latin. And then they were translated into German. And of course, because of the printing press, pretty soon what happened is they were spread all throughout Germany. And that's how Luther became so famous.
And then with a quick follow-up question, what sparked his anger, referring again to Martin Luther?
It had to do with indulgences. Now, indulgences have a long history in the church. There was this belief that if somebody did a bad deed, penance was necessary, but part of penance was an indulgence. An indulgence, strictly speaking, could not forgive your sin. Only God could do that. But it was a temporal penalty that you paid for your sin. And in the process, it was also a warning to people that playing with sin or committing a sin was very serious. And so that was part of Catholic theology. But now something new developed. Pope Leo needed some money in order to complete St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So he made an agreement with the German banks that they would lend him money. It's a little more complicated than I'm describing it, but they would lend him money. He would fill their coffers with the sale of indulgences. And not only that, these indulgences were not only for the living, but also for the dead. That was new. So what happened is vendors went throughout the towns of Germany selling these indulgences. And they were saying, "Listen to your mother. She's in purgatory. Just for a few pence, you can buy her out of purgatory. How hard-hearted can you be?" And people paid their money. There was one whose name was Tetzel. He was a very dedicated indulgence seller. He had a little jingle, which we can translate into English something like this. "As soon as the coin hits the chest, another soul flies to its heavenly rest." Now, I want to be clear. The Elector Frederick, who ruled Saxony, in which Wittenberg is located, he would not allow the vendors to come to his town. He had his own indulgences that he was selling. But people went across the river, and they bought these indulgences elsewhere. Some of them came back, and they actually said that they were buying indulgences for sins they had not yet committed, but planned to commit. This sparked Luther's anger. And so he walked the half mile from his home to the castle church, and on October the 31st, 1517, nailed the 95 theses in Latin to the church door, hoping to stimulate debate.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer was then asked to give a couple examples of what the 95 theses said.
Well, here are a couple of examples of the 95 theses. Number one says, "When our Lord and Master Christ said, 'Repent,' he willed that the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." You see, what Luther is really saying is that it isn't simply a ritual. Repentance is a heart change, and our whole lives should represent that. But let me jump to some of the other theses. Number 32, "Those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers. You'll notice his condemnation, obviously, of indulgences. 52, it is vain to trust in salvation by indulgences, even though the indulgence commissary or even the Pope were to offer his soul as security. Let me give you one or two others. Number 79. To say that the cross, emblazoned with a papal coat of arms and set up by the indulgence preachers, is equal in worth to the cross of Christ is blasphemy. What you must understand is that some of the vendors, including Tetzel, brought crosses into the town square and actually said that these crosses were of the same value as the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And that's what Luther is, of course, railing against. One more, 82. Why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of holy love and the need of souls that are there if he redeems an infinite number of souls for the sake of miserable money with which to build a church? Very clear, if the Pope has the power to open purgatory and allow these souls to go to heaven, shouldn't he do it out of sheer love? Does he need to be paid in order to do that? That gives you a flavor of the kind of theses that Luther nailed to the castle church door.
Dr. Lutzer was then asked, what are some of the issues Luther faced that we face today?
Luther faced many of the same issues that we face today. One is, for example, the clarity and the primacy of the gospel. You know, in those days, the teaching was that salvation came by grace, but through the sacraments. And good works also had to be a part of it. You had to have a disposition to do good works. The problem is that people never knew whether they had done enough for God. Had they gone to Mass often enough? Have they done enough good works? That always was beyond them because they never really knew where they stood with God. When Luther uncovered the gospel, he understood that there is one work of God that is received by faith, in which God does it all, and God does it finally. No wonder, he says, I felt as if I was reborn and went into the gates of paradise. That gospel, the fact that we are blessed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift, is huge. It separates Christianity from all other religions and from all kinds of Christianity that would make good works a part of the salvation process. Now, there were many other issues that he faced, namely freedom of religion. You know, when Luther stood there at the Diet of Worms, which I in my book discuss in considerable detail, and said, my conscience is taken captive by the word of God, I cannot and I will not recant, the emperor who was present said that a single friar, a single monk, cannot go against 1,000 years of church tradition. But Luther stood there, thank God that he did, and that was the seed which eventually resulted in freedom of religion in Europe. It took a long while for it to work out, but the idea of Luther standing against 1,000 years of church teaching was unthinkable. All of that was important. Also, another issue that he faced was, of course, the priesthood of the believer. You have no idea of the great impact that had. You see, in those days, a good work was something like saying a Hail Mary or saying a prayer, whatever it is that the priest asked you to do. What Luther said was, if we are all priests before God, everything that we do is acceptable to God. So the scrub woman can be just as acceptable to God if she does it in the name of the Lord, as the priest. So these are the kinds of issues. I could go into also matters of church and state and so forth and help us to understand that all of the matters that we face today in our society actually were faced by Luther and other reformers.
Now, why is that such a huge distinction?
I think that if we ignore the Reformation, we are losing a part of who we are. When I study the Reformation, I kind of am like a relative who finds a distant relative and say, okay, now I begin to understand myself better. You'll understand Protestantism, what the distinctions are between it and Catholicism. Most important, you'll understand the issues of the gospel. You'll also, I think, be able to understand why it is that the reformers were willing to lay down their lives for this cause. It's a riveting story of heroism. Today we're looking for heroes, and I look at the Reformation and I see them there. You should just hear the prayer that Luther prayed before the Diet of Worms, because he expected to be put to death. I mean, he is pouring out his soul to God because he expected that he would die on the rack the next day. Now, he didn't because of a very interesting set of circumstances, of providences. But when you begin to understand the intrigue of what was at stake and the impact of these reformers, it is really incredible. And I always admired Martin Luther, even though I'm not Lutheran and I don't agree with everything that he taught. But I remember one quote in which he said, "If I had 1,000 heads, I would be willing to give them for the cause of the gospel and what I believe the Bible teaches." So once you're in the middle of the Reformation, I mean, you're dealing with issues of church state, you're dealing with the whole outworking of what the gospel means. And they worked it out differently than we do, but they understood that the centrifugal force of everything had to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ itself.
Are there other issues?
The impact of John Calvin is absolutely huge. It would be hard to over-exaggerate it. He was younger than Luther. In fact, he would be almost a second-generation reformer. He appreciated Luther. They never met, but nonetheless, Calvin read Luther's works. Now, his impact is so enormous. You think, for example, of his Institutes of the Christian Religion. The first version, I think, he wrote when he was about 27 years old, and later it was expanded. But it became a textbook in theology for much of Europe for more than 200 years. We think, for example, his help in beginning the French Huguenot Church, the Scottish Presbyterians. Now, that's an interesting story of how he taught John Knox, who ended up going back to Scotland. The Puritans. You know, when the Puritans came, they had a Geneva Bible. Why is it called the Geneva Bible? It was translated into English in Geneva, because what happened is, Geneva became a place where many refugees came under the persecutions of Bloody Mary. So English people came to Geneva. In fact, if you were to come with me to Geneva sometime, I'd actually show you how they had to build onto houses because of these refugees. So you have all these English-speaking people there, and they made a translation of the Bible into English. That's the Geneva Bible. You have the Dutch Reformed Church. Huge impact. And of course, many of us may disagree with Calvin's view of the church. We have differences of opinion regarding infant baptism, for example. But when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, many people today would call themselves Calvinists. He had a remarkable impact on the history of Christianity.
This book, Rescuing the Gospel, The Story of Significance of the Reformation by Erwin W. Lutzer, has a chapter on the Anabaptists. Why do you think it's important to discuss them when talking about the Reformation? To which Dr. Erwin Lutzer replied,
"I included a chapter on the Anabaptists because their ministry and their part in the Reformation is huge." Now, this is mind-boggling. Some who listen to this are going to find this to be unbelievable, but just trust me. After the Reformation, what you had, especially in Zurich, Switzerland, under Zwingli, you had a group of young men who studied the Bible and concluded that infant baptism was wrong. It could not be found in Scripture. So they baptized themselves. I've actually been to the place. It's been rebuilt. It's a store today, but I wanted to find out exactly where this happened. As a result of that, the Zurich City Council said that all people who are baptized upon profession of faith as adults, they must be put to death either by drowning, by burning, or by sword. Why? Oh, this is so intriguing. It's because infant baptism was a sign of a unified Christendom. And they knew that if people began to baptize one another based on profession of faith, pretty soon the church would be a sect within society rather than coextensive with it. So infant baptism was a symbol of the unity of church and state. By the way, Charlemagne did the very same thing. He said that parents who did not have their children baptized must be put to death. It wasn't theological. It was symbolic of the unity of the state. Now, if you were to come with me on a tour to the sites of the Reformation, I would take you in Geneva to the Lamotte River and show you the exact spot where some of the Anabaptists were drowned. Anna, by the way, means rebaptizers. So these are the rebaptizers. And Zwingli was actually on the shore watching his friend Felix Mons be baptized. I say baptized. They called it the third baptism. They were baptized as infants. They were baptized as adults. And now they were really baptized. They were drowned. And before Felix Mons was pushed under the water, people could hear the voice of his mother calling above the waves, urging her son to remain true to the faith. Now, here's where you have to take this by faith. Anabaptism spread all throughout Germany, and whole villages of men, women, and children were massacred for no reason except that they were Anabaptists. Now, later on, Anabaptism got a very bad name because there were some radicals up in northern Germany. But the point is, these dear saints, they suffered hugely for the cause of the gospel and for freedom of religion. And today we take it all for granted, don't we? We think that freedom of religion is our right. We think we've always had it. No, not so. By the way, Europe didn't get freedom of religion until the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. Another story.
And then Dr. Erwin Lutzer closed out his discussion on his new book by answering what he wants readers to take away from Rescuing the Gospel after they have read it.
First of all, I want us to understand the robust doctrine of the gospel held by the Reformers and why they thought that the gospel was so precious. I want people to come away with the fact that a huge price was paid for the gospel. Huge price was paid for freedom of religion and so forth. I want people to also have a better understanding of what Protestantism is and why we have Lutherans and Presbyterians and, for that matter, Congregationalists. And I want them to be able to understand their roots. And above all, I believe that today, in our world, where oftentimes we are so overcome by technology and the distractions of this world, what we need to do is to be rooted again in the Reformation truths, to understand the Reformers, the truths that made the church great. Let me conclude by saying that church history did not begin with the first Billy Graham crusade. Church history began, of course, at the beginning of the church, but its history impacts who we are today. We are standing on the shoulders of giants. We may not agree with everything they did and all they taught, but how thankful we are that we can look back and be inspired for our present challenges.
Well, that concludes the remarks that Dr. Erwin Lutzer had when posed by a number of us broadcasters on his new book, Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. We appreciate this publication by Baker Books and working with Moody Church Media to allow his responses from us broadcasters to be aired on today's edition of Mark and Friends, the Monday edition. And as always, I like to close out with thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.